Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and I will, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. God bless his word. Grace. Grace. That's what we've been talking about throughout the day. Getting what you don't deserve. Grace to such an extent that it seems outrageous. Grace so shocking that people get angry. Haven't we seen that a bunch today? Right there we in with the story of Jonah. God pours out his grace and Jonah gets angry. Or in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, the father pours out his grace, and the older brother gets angry. And again, we see it tonight with another story Jesus tells. Grace is poured out, and people get angry. So apparently, the same grace can be viewed by some as amazing grace. The same grace can be viewed by others as angry grace. The same thing, amazing to some, causing anger to others. So I guess the question is, which is it for us? As we take in God's grace, does it amaze us? Or are there aspects of it that make us angry, unsettled? Of course, the difference between the two is the difference between the very heart of God's kingdom and the heart of the kingdom of this world. Jesus tells a story to get us thinking. It's one of his parables that really kind of gets us scratching our head. He doesn't give much explanation. Sometimes you might remember Jesus kind of lays out the meaning. Here he kind of only throws out a little cryptic explanation at the end, the last first, the first last. He wants us to wrestle with it, to think about it. Now, when it comes to all difficult passages of Scripture, it's always good to back up and look at the context. And that's really helpful here. As we dive into this passage, it's helpful to kind of just glance back and see what's been happening. Jesus has just interacted with the rich young ruler, a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago. And there we find, of course, the rich young ruler walking away because he loves his money. You might remember, as the man walks away, Peter and Jesus talks about a discussion of rewards and blessings for following the king. Peter asked this question, "We've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus explains the great blessings there are for those who sacrificially follow the Lord. He speaks about receiving 100 times as much, receiving eternal life. And then he immediately tells this parable. And what he seems to be doing is expanding on this notion of the blessings of the kingdom, of rewards, of following Jesus. So as we think of ourselves as those who hope to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, He wants us to wrestle with the nature of these gifts. And the key theme is grace. The gifts that we receive from the hand of the Lord are grace, sovereignly given, completely undeserved. And this is the economy on which the kingdom of heaven runs. It's an economy of grace. And we got to have kingdom eyes to understand it. Otherwise, it makes no sense. It makes us angry if we're looking with the eyes of the economy of the world. But the kingdom turns that on its head. The key part of the parable that's to recognize is that the landowner is doing something that doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. That's outrageous. So you get the details of the story. It's about day laborers, a common practice in the day. Those who would go out and work, hire themselves out just for a day. And the point was they'd work for the day and then receive a day's wages so they could eat for that evening. They each get to eat for the day because they worked for the day. And here's the landowner. Clearly it's the picture of God representing God. And the landowner hires these five different groups of day laborers. They all agree to come and work in the vineyard for the day. The first group hired very early in the morning, the start of the day, 6 a.m. And they agree to work for the master for the accepted daily rate, one denarius. That's typical day's wage. So they accept for the acceptable rate. We'll work for the day, we'll receive a day's pay. Then the owner goes back to the marketplace, the place where you would hire day laborers, just the common greeting place where people would hang out if they want to work. And he hires others at intervals in the day, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. Finally, at 5 p.m., just 1 hour from the close of the workday, he hires a final group. But with these other groups, unlike the first, there's no specific wage that's promised, just whatever's fair. Well, quitting time comes, 6 p.m., the workers line up to receive their wages, but the owner very specifically pays those who were hired at 5 p.m. first. He gives them a denarius. And then proceeds to give everyone else the same day's wage, regardless of how long they worked. And of course you start to see the grace theme there. There is the landowner giving what isn't deserved, what's unexpected, what even is outrageous to the point of angering some. And as we think then about applying this to what this looks like for us in the kingdom of God, let's do it under quick three headings. We'll talk about our outrageous grace in ourselves, outrageous grace in others, and outrageous grace in God. So beginning with grace and ourselves. Here, what we're to wrestle with is how we think about our own relationship with God. So you have Peter, you have the other disciples. Peter's just asked this question of Jesus, well, we've left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? So as Jesus then tells the story, you could probably guess where Peter would have placed himself in the story. He probably would have thought of himself, along with the other disciples, as those who began at 6 a.m., those who bore the heat of the day, the burden of the day, those who left everything to follow Jesus. Now, it's helpful to remember that Peter isn't rebuked for his question, what's in it for us? Look at what we left. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for it. He doesn't say it's meaningless. In fact, he promises him great rewards. But what then he goes on seems to warn about in this passage is the mentality of thinking that God owes us. And that somehow he would be unfair if he gives us what we don't expect. Right? When the 11th hour guys get a full denarius, the early workers begin to expect much more, as if now the things have changed and now the master owes them more. So the way they don't receive it, they grumble and they complain. I wonder what circumstances in your life tends to trigger that. Oh, well, now I think this means God owes me. Right? Maybe you do start to look back over the course of your life, kind of like the Peter, like, Jesus, I've been following you for a long time, right? My whole life, I gave up this part of the American dream or that career option, or I laid that down. I've been doing this for a long time, Jesus. Don't you owe me a little bit? Maybe you think about some of the difficulties, some of the hardships you've endured in the midst of your Christian life, and now you think, certainly that's good for something in the kingdom of God. Doesn't God owe me at least this or that? Maybe it's a specific material blessing your heart longs for, and you think, yeah, doesn't God owe me that? Don't I deserve that after all I've been through? Or maybe it's a spiritual blessing, or thinking about eternity. You know, I've got to have a big crown waiting in heaven for me because look at what I've done for the Lord, or look at what I've been through. Well, here's where the parable challenges us. Challenges us in that mentality that God owes us. No, the kingdom runs not on the economy of performance, but the economy of grace. The economy of grace. It's all about getting what you don't deserve. The landowner determines to pay the laborers based on their need, not based on their performance. Right? They need a day's wages so they can eat for the day. And that's what he gives. Right? It's based on their need, not based on their performance. It's grace, not merit, which is what the kingdom of God is about, isn't it? It's based on need. What we need is we need salvation, and that's what God pours out. Thankfully, it's not based on performance, because, of course, the performance economy is one that cuts both ways. In a moment, we might feel like God owes us, but then, of course, if we begin to look at our lives and feel a little less confident, then we could be crushed by that performance mentality. Oh, no, I'm in trouble because I haven't done very well in following the Lord. And so how good it is to remember that God grants based on need, not based on performance. And so you can go into a week thinking about that as you think about what might lie ahead, all kinds of needs, maybe ones you can put on a list, maybe the kinds of needs you don't even aware of. You can be confident that your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need, and He will provide. And it's not according to what you performed yesterday, last week, the last 30 years, 40 years of following the Lord. No, it's based on His grace. So God's grace and ourselves, but also God's grace in others. This is a key part of the parable, really where the trick comes in is where those early laborers start to see what others get. Right? If the landowner had paid them first, given them their denarius, the guys who worked all day, had paid them first and they walked away, probably they wouldn't have been that angry. They would have known better and they'd just, not a problem. But it's because he paid the 11th hour guys first that all of a sudden the envy, the anger, the scandal of grace begins to well up within their hearts. It's the comparison that begins to get them. It's very much like the parable we read this morning, the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother gets stoked up in his resentment and anger because of the comparison with his younger brother. As he sees the grace, the outrageous grace that's shown to his younger brother who's wasted the inheritance, that he pouts about his faithful service and how he hasn't received nearly what he deserves. And how quick is that with all of us? See the Pharisees doing that in Scripture. In fact, that's much of the setup to the parable of the prodigal son. The Pharisees look around and see what the tax collectors and sinners are getting from Jesus. And then they get upset. They get angry. He eats with them. How come they're not receiving more from Jesus and from His kingdom? And it's the same with us. A lot of times it's the comparison with others that tends to stoke up the resentment. God, how dare you? Don't you owe me more? I heard a story recently. Apparently it's a long standing parable. The story is told about Satan walking around and he comes across a group of demons who are trying to tempt a monk and the monks there out, you know, deep in prayer, and there are the demons trying to tempt him, and they're going at him full force. They're waving before him the lusts of the world and power and all these temptations, and the monk is fervent in his devotion, and the devil kind of just laughs and says to the demons, no, you just watch. And the devil walks over to the monk and says, whispers in his ear, you know what I just heard? I heard Brother Benedict just got elevated to be a bishop. And the monk immediately is like, oh, he did what? It was the comparison. All of a sudden, the blessing coming on others begins to stoke up in his heart a kind of resentment towards God that the full frontal attack of the world didn't have. And you get the idea of the parable. It's what's going on here. It's what's going on here. It's the comparison to what others get that sometimes can get us the most frustrated with God. God, don't we deserve? Look at what they're getting. Do you ever find yourself in that place? You see another person receiving blessings, maybe blessings that you want and don't have. And you even go through the list. I'm not sure they deserve it. Haven't I done more? Haven't I followed the Lord more? What we're thrown back on is the scandal of God's grace. It's not about performance, whether it's for you or for other people. So begin to be careful as you get into those comparisons. And ultimately what we need to run to is grace running, having us run to God. And that's really our final point, outrageous grace and God. The grumbling day laborers ultimately have a beef with the landowner, right? They think he's being unfair. They think he's being mean, right? Whenever we are tempted to feel upset about what we've received or not received, or we're doing the comparison with others, ultimately, our beef is with the Lord. We're saying, God, I don't think you've been fair. God, I think you've been unjust. God, I think you're being mean. Notice how the landowner replies to the workers. It's verses 13 and 15. So the first thing he says to them is, I have been fair to you. Right? Verse 13. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? I'm giving you exactly what was agreed on. There is absolute fair, absolute justice here. It's a good reminder that the landowner, the ultimate landowner, God himself, is always just. If we think we're going to try and catch him doing something dirty and untoward, well, we should quit looking. We're not. We're not going to catch him. So God has been just. Secondly, the landowner replies, don't I have a right to do what I wish with what belongs to me? Don't I have a right to do what I wish to what belongs to me? The riches of grace, that which is undeserved, whether it's the undeserved temporal blessings of this world or whether it's the undeserved eternal rewards, These riches of God's grace are under his sovereign control, right? You could hear how Paul echoes this idea in Romans, right? It's, here's his take on the words of Jesus. For Jesus, it's, don't I have the right to do with that which belongs to me? Paul says this, I, quoting from Exodus, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God, it's all about grace, and the grace that is under his sovereign control. And the response we're to have is to be in awe, of this great, great God who has the supreme right to give to whomever as he chooses. And so if he chooses, which he often does, to give slightly differently to one versus another, he has the right to do that. And so magnify the glories of his grace, of his sovereign grace. Part of the struggle that we have down through the ages, but perhaps especially in our own age, is to be far more concerned with our own rights and freedoms than with the right and freedom of God. And grace really is about God's freedom. God's freedom to do what he wishes with that which is his. Pour out blessing, pour out mercy, pour out grace. Well, it's under his sovereign control. And of course, what the parable does is not just tell us that God is sovereign in it, but which really gives us a picture of how God uses his sovereignty, how he delights to exercise his sovereignty. He delights to pour out undeserving blessing on those who don't deserve it. The landowner chooses to use his riches to give it away to workers who don't deserve it, to workers who don't deserve it. And therefore, the picture here in the parable is a picture of the kingdom of God. God, what does he do with his sovereignty? He has every right with his sovereignty to pour out judgment on all, but what he delights to do is to pour out grace upon grace upon grace. So generous that it's shocking, even angering some. What that should have us going back to is that God is absolutely, absolutely a merciful, abundant, loving God. It should have our hearts drawn to him. That's really the key to getting our eyes off ourselves. The key to getting our eyes off of comparison with others is lifting up our eyes to God, to his sovereignty, but his sovereign generosity, which he delights to pour out, and he's already poured out in our lives. It's the story of grace. Perhaps you can feel the areas where you might be tempted to be a little more angry than amazed. What God wants to do in a picture like this is draw you back to himself, draw you back to his abundant mercy, giving to you, not according to what you've earned, not according to what you deserve, but according to what you need and far more. To pour out his generosity, but not just on you, but to a whole lost and dying world. It's what his delight is. And the more we gaze at it, the more our heart is conformed to his likeness. Now let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would conform our hearts to your heart, that we would more and more, Lord, turn away from the values of this present age and more be conformed to that kingdom economy, Lord, which is amazing, even outrageous. Outrageous in your love and your mercy, even to us and to a whole multitude, Lord, that you pour out your grace upon. And we pray that you would do that work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of the wonderful grace of Jesus, 467. 467.